Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 through 12 together. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. We'll read this passage responsively. And let's begin. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And let's finish on verse 12 together. Ready? Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you how it helps, how it heals, how it comforts, and how it challenges. Father, please, would you do that which only you can do today? Would you please meet the need of every person in this room? Holy Spirit of God, there's no way that this sinful preacher could do that. But you sure could through your word. Now, Holy Spirit, please anoint this message, anoint this preacher, anoint our ears to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Acts chapter 1, we have what I think is one of the most amazing stories in Scripture. Jesus is meeting with the disciples for the last time. He has been crucified. He has resurrected. He went to heaven and placed the blood on the mercy seat in heaven and came back for 40 days. Acts chapter 1 is right at 43 days after Calvary. About 6 weeks. He's ready to go back to heaven where he's been since that very day. And he's reminding the disciples of the job that lay ahead of them. The disciples talk to him and he says, Look, fellas, let me remind you, I'm getting ready to leave. He said, You are supposed to take the gospel to every creature. You shall receive power, and after that, the Holy Ghost will come on you, and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He said, I want you to take it. While he was talking to them, the Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven on a cloud, and they stood there watching. He was gone out of their sight. An angel came and said, Hey, fellas, why are you standing there looking up? What you doing? They said, Well, Jesus went up, and the angel said, You're right, and this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. You better get busy and do what he told you to do. Now, wait a minute. Just 6 weeks ago, he was only gone for a little while. It's not so unusual that they would stand there looking for him. Think about it. The last time this took place, he resurrected from the dead. He stopped and talked to a couple people along the way and said, Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Hang on, I'm coming back. He left, went to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat as our high priest, and came back to the earth. It was just a little while. Oh, at Calvary, he had been crucified, and it was only 3 days till he came back. They thought maybe he was coming right back. They were just standing there waiting. You see, they were not wanting to face what lay ahead. Think about this. The weight of the world now rests on these 11 men's shoulders. The weight of the gospel of Jesus Christ now rests on the shoulders of 11 people in the world. They are starting to realize, uh-oh, this is real stuff. This isn't just a happy time. Jesus is gone and he's not coming back real soon. Add to that the reality of, and I'll use a term, though it's not theologically correct, but the death or the loss of Jesus permanently. They are now dealing with the fact that their best friend will not return. In essence, has gone on to heaven. You and I would call it death. And they're grieving the loss of Jesus. You add to that the lack of security that they now got to make a living in the ministry. Boy, that's not secure ever. Amen, Brother Luke? You talk about pressure. Now they got to realize they've given up their businesses again. They've given up their livelihood again. And now they got to go make a living preaching and building churches. Jesus, the Son of God, has just told them that they are to get the gospel all around the world, and if people die and go to hell without the gospel, it's their fault. Now, I don't know about you, that's a little bit of stress. You have to understand something. They are facing public ridicule. The very people that crucified Jesus are now chasing these 11 men. How would you like to be moved up into the position of someone that just got killed for their position? Can you see where there might be a little stress involved? Even their association with him. We human beings tend to not handle stress very well. Oh, there's all kinds of words for it. There's stress, hypertension, many other terminologies used for it. I did just a quick search this week. Over 50 million Americans alone suffer from clinical hypertension or stress-related illnesses. That's not depression associated with it. That's not high blood pressure associated with it. Just hypertension. I'm just hyper, creating the tension, amen? Strain. You see, and I'm going to make a statement here that I'm not sure I've ever heard made in church, but it's a good one. Stress, hypertension, depression resulting from stress has caused more Christians to not be joyful and not be productive than any other tool of the devil. Did you hear that? Stress and hypertension has caused more Christians to be unproductive, to become unjoyful, lack of joy, depressed, than any other tool of the devil. Let me ask you a question. How much are you allowing stress to affect your spiritual life? Let me ask you a question. How's your faith doing right now? How's things going in your walk with God the more stress you get? How discouraged are you about life? How much is going undone for God because you're stressed? How much financial stress is causing your lack of spirituality? Folks, I'm here to tell you, your finances will mess up your spiritual life. Some of you are so stressed financially that either A, you have to work through every church service, or B, you've worked so much that you don't come back to church because you're too tired, too stressed to be at church. Everybody doing okay? I'm not for not working a lot of hours. Trust me, I put a few in myself. I average about 85, 88 hours a week. I understand what it's like to put in a lot of hours. I'm not against it. But I am going to tell you something. Some of you work so much because you've caused so much financial strain in your own life that now you're not spiritual because of all the financial strain. How has stress affected your desire to even want to do anything for God? I am not lifting myself up, but I live with a lot of stress. You don't pastor a Baptist church and not have stress. Amen? You don't look after hundreds of people and not face stress. The financial burden of this church, you know, we're talking probably in the first year of our church, we'll bring in somewhere close to $350,000, a third of $1 million. We're looking at a $2 million loan option to buy this building at $2 million. Those are numbers that can cause some stress, just so you know. Somebody's got to make sure that everything's paid and paid on time. Somebody's got to make sure that we're doing the right things with our finances. You have to understand something else. Virtually every decision I make in life are life and death situations for people. They really are. There are health decisions that I help people make that affect life and death. There are spiritual life and death decisions. How would you like to make a life and death decision every day of your life? And I do. But may I say this, though I live around and have a lot of stress, I'm not a stressed out person, just so you know. Have you noticed? I don't walk around going, oh, I'm just so depressed. I got so many problems. You know, preachers are a different breed, Brother Lukanoff, or Brother Brinkerhoff. Can I tell you something? We're the only people that work harder at getting more problems. Man, I bust my neck to bring more people in to bring more problems to me. Say, you're weird. I know. That's why, you know, God called you into it, amen? Because nobody else is dumb enough to do that. But I live around a lot of stress, but may I say this? You can live around stress without being stressed. You can live with stress all around you and not have blood pressure that's 300 over 600. By the way, that's not possible. I want to help you today to how to realize or how to handle stress scripturally. How to handle stress scripturally. Now, if you'll listen to me, I realize I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing, but I think I could really help you today. I really do. Number one, realize you are more prone to sin when you're under stress. Let me make that statement again. You are more prone or more likely to sin when you are under stress. And when you sin, when you're under stress, you're adding more stress to your stress. Folks, you all know what I'm talking about? Some of you came from a rougher background. When you're under stress, those of you that used to smoke, what's the first thing you want to do? You're ready to go smoke again, aren't you? Those of you that used to drink, the pressure comes. What do you want to do? Go hit the bottle again. Those of you that used to do drugs, what's the first thing that you think of? If I could just get one more hit, I'd be okay. Some of you, when the anger builds up in you of stress, the first thing you want to do is let off with some four-letter words that you shouldn't say, amen? Say why? Because you want to go back to those old habits. And when you're under stress, you're most likely to seek out those old sins, and you're more prone to those old sins. Stress causes us to become weaker under the load, but if we'll carry the load, we will be stronger when we come out on the other side. Did you catch that? Folks, when you're carrying that heavy load, you're not feeling like you can handle much more. You're feeling weaker. But if you'll carry it and get it all the way to the other side, then drop it off, you have become stronger in the process. Here's what happens. Most of you start carrying a load and you get there and you say, oh, well, it's time to go smoke, so I'm going to do that. And that's when the load crushes you. You have stopped with the load on your shoulders. You have stopped moving with the load and you've added more stress to the stress you have. Boy, that's a good statement. When you are under stress, learn to flee temptation more. Folks, when I face a stress time, I know what things are tempting to me. I purposely try to stay away from those things. You say, why? Because I'm going to sin a little more easily. I know you wouldn't believe this, but I can lose my cool pretty quick if I want to. Now, I work real hard at not losing my cool. When you bottle it up inside as much as we have to, it's got to get out every once in a while. Say, where do you let it out? Chopping wood. Amen, Brother Barnes. I got a cord plus cut this week. Amen. There's nothing like chopping wood when it's 90 degrees outside. You don't feel like getting angry then, except at yourself. You stupid idiot. Why are you doing it so hot? Now, wait a minute. I can get it out that way. But when I'm in that time, it's not time for me to probably correct my kids or correct my wife, because I'm probably stressed out to the point of, okay, I'm already mad because I really don't want to do this. Why should I add the temptation of blowing my stack on top of it? So I purposely don't do that. I know you don't have those problems, but I do. Why do you think about temptational things to begin with? When those thoughts of, I need a smoke, I need a drink, I need a hit, I need these things, before I got saved, I would have been, don't think those thoughts. Flee those thoughts. The temptation will move away from you faster. Some of you dwell on what you used to do in that situation. Don't think that way. Say, what should I think about? Run to the Bible. Run and call somebody that can help you. Somebody that'll pray with you. Somebody that'll help carry that load with you, but don't run back to the old ways in your mind even. Boy, that's good stuff. Don't go where there's access to the wrong that you want. Don't run to the grocery store and go down the liquor aisle if you're tempted by a drink and you're ready to have a drink. Don't run to the gas station and stand there and look at the cancer section. I'm sorry, the cigarette section. Folks, it doesn't make any sense why we put ourselves in places where the temptation is available to us. And may I say this, learn to give others a free pass when they're stressed out. And I'm going to say it a different way. Learn to give others a free pass when you're stressed out. Do you know if Brother Hawkins is stressed out, he gets mad at me and says something, that's okay. He's just having a tough time. But if I'm stressed out and he says something to irritate me, which Brother Hawkins would never do that. But if he said something to irritate me, guess what? Because I'm stressed out, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and not come unscrewed. You know, if my wife says something and I'm stressed, I could come uncorked pretty quick. But guess what? I'm going to give her the free pass because I'm stressed out. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not just going to give her the free pass when she's stressed out. I've got to give others the free pass when I'm stressed out. Boy, that's a good statement. Realize the devil is watching you. And he is studying to see what affects you. Once he knows what affects you, guess what? He is going to bombard you. He's going to bring that pressure again and again and again and again and again and again until he gets you. I learned how to fight back to the devil. I told him to go back where he lives. Amen. That's a nice place. That's a nice way to tell him to go someplace. Amen. Can I tell you something? From time to time, somebody will move out of the area and we'll lose them out of our church or whatever. And I always tell God, for every one family that moves, we're going to get three more in. Devil's going to get tired of taking people away because I'm going to add more than he takes away. Say, why? Aren't you mad at those people? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm mad at the stinking devil. I'm mad at sin. Realize when you are under stress, you're more prone to sin. Number two. Everybody doing all right? Everybody take a deep breath because this one's going to hurt. Look ahead. Don't live for the past. Look ahead. Don't live for the past. Can I tell you something? So many people waste their future on living in the past. I watch people waste their life away living for the past. You cannot live yesterday ever again. Why try to? Folks, the disciples wanted it like it was before Jesus left. Okay, when you come back, we're waiting for you. We want it like it was before. We don't like it without you. We'll just stay here and wait and do nothing. That's the average Christian in America. Oh, I remember the day I got saved, but boy, I'm just going to sit here and wait because I don't want to do anything else. Have you ever noticed life has a way of changing everything? I'm going to make some statements that might smart a little bit, but hang in there. All of us have leaders in our life that will never be our leaders again. Some of you have parents that are in heaven. Can I tell you something? They'll never lead you again here on this earth. And some of you will not do things in the future because you're so grieved over the loss of a parent. I am for grieving over a parent, but may I say this? When my parents go to heaven, which I hope is not very soon, amen. But when they do go to heaven, I'm not going to stop life because they stop breathing. Matter of fact, it's time for me to pick up the pace and work that much harder. Not stop. Some of you have bosses that you work for. And you liked your boss. And that boss either got a promotion or moved out of your department. Or maybe they got fired and moved away or whatever. And some of you have quit producing at work because the boss you liked is no longer there. Okay. Got quiet on that one. And I know this from experience. When you lose a pastor, I lost a pastor to death, Dr. Jack Hiles. Not just my boss, he was my pastor. I can't tell you how hard that was on me personally. I really can't. I bet you I could name 50 people that believed up until the day he died, that the day Brother Hiles died, God was going to have the rapture take place and we're all getting out of here. Well, that was 12 years ago. We're still here. I always told them, don't pray like that. You're an idiot. They said, what do you mean? I said, you're putting a condition on God. He's not going to let it happen just because you're praying for it. Now, wait a minute. I know what it's like to lose a pastor. I carried his casket. Brother Gus, that's not easy. Not easy. But may I say this, the world didn't stop because Dr. Jack Hiles died. True story. I know of a church, more than a quarter century ago. This is not in recent history, okay? But I know a church in a different state from here that it was started much like Grace was started, situation similar. I watched a group of people pull together as a church. They called a man to come pastor them. That man lasted about 14 months. The people said, "You're not like our old pastor," and they literally would not follow him, and they pushed him out. They got another pastor. That one lasted a few years. They said, "You're not like our old pastor." And after 3 or 4 years of going nowhere, he left. They got a third pastor. After about a year, year and a half, he couldn't take the pressure. And through a series of events, the church folded up after 7 years and three pastors. Because the people were trying to compare every pastor to the previous pastor they had. What a sin. I'm not saying that I am in that situation. I don't want our church in that situation. You're right. I'm not Dr. Jack Hiles. You're right. I'm not Dr. Jeff Owens. You're right. I'm not your pastor from before. I'm not your grandpa's pastor that you had when you were growing up. I'm not grandma's pastor that she had when she was growing up. Preach a whole lot like him, but that's about it. I live about like he does. That's about it. But may I say this? Let's quit comparing what we had in the past. Amen. Folks, if I compared to what I had in the past, I would not be here right now. Amen. Nor would you. Quit looking at what you don't have and look at what you could build. Quit looking at what you don't have and look at what you could build. Folks, so many times we get stuck on, "Well, I don't have this anymore and I don't have that anymore. And boy, I wish we had that and I wish we had that." Well, then why don't you get off your wisher and do something with it? Did I say that nice, Brother Williamson? Okay, good. Whew. Can I tell you something? Turn your Bibles. You're in Acts 1. Go to Acts chapter 8. Let me show you something. God, Jesus himself, told the disciples, "Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth," right? He said, "Take the gospel everywhere." That was in Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 8:1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria," except the apostles. Look at me. For the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, the disciples didn't leave Jerusalem. They were not obeying Jesus. They were building something super huge there and they were excited about it, but they were only fulfilling one of the requirements, Jerusalem. But what about Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth? Because they were not obeying, God brought persecution to the church and scattered them around the rest of the earth. I don't know about you, I don't like persecution. So why don't we just scatter the gospel everywhere and please him? If you won't get off of what you had, God will get you off of it his way, and it's not pleasant. Can I tell you something? Quit looking at what you don't have and look at what you could build. Some of you are so satisfied with where you are, you won't do anything. I'm going to borrow a term from a great preacher one time. He said this, "I would rather be the top of the bottom, or the bottom of the top, than the top of the bottom." Sorry, I'm going to get it right one of these days. "I would rather be the bottom of the top than the top of the bottom." You seventh graders, right now, you're the bottom of the top. You know, there's nothing worse in life than a junior hire, amen? Say, what are they? They're a three-year-old in a bigger body. That's it. But guess what? You're not in elementary school anymore. You might be the bottom of the top, but guess what? You're not the top of the bottom. You sixth graders think you're hot snot on a silver platter, amen? You're going to find out you ain't nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. Yeah, buddy. You think you're something. You're a sixth grader. Yeah. Compare yourself to a seventh grader once. Oh, no. I love watching junior hires go to their first youth activities. Say, what do? Nothing. They stand there not knowing what to do. They're in the land of the giants. Amen. Now what? It's scary. Yeah. Then you got your seniors. They think they're something. Wait till you go to college. Amen. You go from the top of the bottom to the bottom of the top real fast. You're a big fish in a swimming pool. Wait till you get to be a guppy in the ocean. Amen. Where you work, you just entry level. But you might move up to junior management. I'd rather be junior management than entry level. I'd rather be moving my way up a little and maybe be at the bottom of an upper level than be at the top of a lower level. Can I tell you something? Some of you, it's time to get off your blessed assurance and do something rather than complain about what you don't have. Well, our church doesn't have this. Good, come see me. Maybe I'll let you build it. Amen. I've got more dreams, more plans, more vision than you got money or life, let me tell you. I've got it. I got to move on next. Pray for God to help you, pray for God to help you and let God do your worrying for you. Can I tell you something? It won't do you a hill of beans to worry about it anyway. Psalm 18:6, you don't need to turn there. The Bible says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Did you hear what it said? In my distress. Some of you, the only time you do pray is when you're under stress. Maybe if you would learn to pray when you're not under stress, God wouldn't have to put you under stress. Boy, that's a good statement. Most people spend more time in panic than they do in prayer. Pray, don't panic. How do you keep from panicking, Brother Bush? I pray. I found out I got a big God and nothing bothers him. Brother Ron, God's big enough to take care of any problem. Guess what? I'm not worried about it. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I can rest assured in that one. I don't have all power, but I know who does. I don't have the answers, but I know who does. You see, I'd rather pray than panic. Do you realize that God is in control? I'm going to make a statement here. Even when he is not in control and evil people destroy what God has planned, he has another plan. Did you catch that? He has another plan. That's why God gives us his grace. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And some of you wander around, because you're only looking at what's in the world. What about who's in you? Do you realize that the sweet fruit that falls off the tree and rots, that fruit is nothing but a seed pod to fertilize the next tree to grow? Say, things might fall apart. Yeah. God lets that apple fall from the tree. Nobody will eat it because it's bruised and it's broken and it's fallen off. Guess what? God uses that to grow another tree. Sometimes things don't go quite the way we planned in life. But may I say this? God's let it hit the ground to grow another tree. Boy, that's good stuff. Number next. Learn to help others in need when you are stressed or in need yourself. Learn to help others that are in need when you are stressed or in need yourself. Can I tell you something? Some of you get into a stressful situation, and please don't get too mad. You get mad at God because he doesn't bail you out. Maybe God wanted you to use your stress to go help somebody else that was under stress. But you won't do it. Who's going to go unhelped because you won't help? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever met any of the disciples? Guess we ought to be thankful that when they were stressed, they went and helped somebody else. Because without it, we're all on our way to hell without the gospel. Maybe it is when we're stressed, we should go help someone else that is in need. I realize not everybody has a lot of money, but some people have the wherewithal to help somebody. This week, I think. Maybe it was last week. I think it was this week. My son had met somebody out soul winning. He said, Dad, they need some help. Do you think the church could help? I said, what do they need? He said, they need some food. I said, let's go. I didn't use church money. God had told me earlier to set aside money to help somebody. God was answering my prayer, amen. Went to the store, spent $50 in groceries. We took it by their house. You'd have thought we walked on water. Can I tell you something? I had needs that day. I had stress that day. Guess what? God provided. And God gave back tenfold of what I gave. Now listen very carefully here. Exercising love and mercy will help you when you're under stress. Exercising love and mercy will help you when you're under stress. Do you know what the doctors will tell you if you suffer from panic attacks? If you suffer from hypertension? You suffer from high blood pressure? You know what they tell you to do? Exercise. Because in that exercise, you will wear off some of that stress. Your body will begin to relax from the physical exertion, take the pressure off your heart, take the pressure off your internal organs, and relax you a little bit more. Can I tell you something? Spiritually, when you're under stress, go exercise it. Say, how do I exercise spiritually? Go find somebody that needs food and feed them. Go take the gospel to somebody, knock on their door, tell them how they don't have to go to hell and that they can go to heaven someday when they die. Go find somebody that needs somebody to pray with them and go pray with them. Can I tell you something? I live a happy life. Say, why? Because I get to help people. By the way, God may use your giving to give you more. Some of you have had the answer available to you. God was about to bless you with it, but because you were too stingy, too selfish, too self-focused and self-centered, God couldn't give it to you because he was waiting on you to give what you had away. I'm not one of these people that Christians ought to walk around broke, dirt poor, and have nothing. I don't believe that's the way God intended it for us. But I do believe God intended us to help people. Getting your eyes off your stress will help you be refreshed when you come back to your stress. Did you ever work on a project at work and you just said, I got to walk away from this for a few minutes. I got to get away from this. I got to get away now so I can get my head wrapped around this thing. My dad used to have a boss. My dad would spend a certain amount of time on a machine that wasn't working. He had a boss that'd say, let's go take a coffee break. He said, no, let's go take a coffee break. Take 10 minutes. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Drink it, come back, get your mind away from it, get yourself refocused, and then hit it again. Can I tell you something? Some of you live on an eternal coffee break because you don't live with stress. You got to go back to it. Some of you won't ever take a break. You thrive on having that stress. Your drug addiction is letting everybody know your stress. Your high is letting everybody know how stressed out you are. Boy, that's good stuff. Take a break from your stress and go help somebody else that's in stress. God may give you the answer to your stress problem if you'll go out and help somebody else while you're under stress. I was at the hospital this week. My mom had major surgery. She had, 20, 21 pins, rods, screws, everything else put in her leg. Got a big old metal fixator thing on her foot. What a mess. 3 hours plus of surgery. It was on Tuesday. Jimbo and Loretta, I left word Tuesday. I was praying for your daughter, praying for your niece, because she was going through surgery. I wasn't as worried about my mama because I was praying for somebody else that was having troubles. There's some others in here. You got word from me while my mom was actually in surgery that I was praying for you. I didn't spend 3 hours on my knees in the waiting room praying for my mom. Say, boy, you're not much of a son. She's in God's hands. Everything was okay. I was praying for you. I was working on this for you. I was working to help people. Say, why? Because it helped relieve my stress. It did. I enjoyed it. My dad and I, we got word, doctor came out, said everything was fine. She was awake. We were going to go grab a quick bite to eat because she was kind of in that intermediate recovery. And, man, we were hungry, amen. Mom's okay, let's go eat. Stress relief, amen. Actually adding stress, but it was stress relief. We were walking down and Dad's pager thing that they gave him that he could go back went off. And I had just ordered food. He said, I'm not hungry. I'm going to go see mom. I said, okay, I'm going to finish eating. Now, wait a minute. Dad, you were back with mom. I got done eating. I was taking my tray back, and I looked over, and there was an older person in there. They had a table full of trash and trays and stuff. I went, put my stuff up. I came back, and I said, could I take your trash away for you? Oh, no. That's okay. We can get it. We're just sitting here talking. I said, that's okay. They said, you were waiting on somebody in surgery, weren't you? I said, I was. I said, she's out. She's fine. All is well. I said, let me take this stuff. And I took their trash and went and put it away. And it was an older person that had a cane or a walker. I don't remember which right now. They said, boy, you don't find that very often. I said, what's that? Somebody that'll help you. Especially when they were in need of help. I said, oh, this makes me happy. I'm nothing special. All I did was take some trash to the trash can. Guess what? It lifted somebody else's burden, though. I was able to walk back to my mama's room, walked in, started talking to her. Those doctors and nurses thought we were nuts, amen? I said, well, you're still breathing. That's a good sign. The guy went like this. She said, that's okay. If I didn't wake up here, I know where I was going to be. I said, yeah, but I wasn't ready for you to go there yet. This old male nurse is sitting there going, like this. Later, I was talking to him. He said, y'all are different. I said, sir, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, my mama and daddy are saved. I said, we're on our way to heaven. I said, no, I don't want to lose her, but I said, I appreciate the care that you get. I was able to give him the gospel, give him a gospel tract. He didn't get saved, but he's got it, amen. Say, were you stressed? Yeah. We had to get her home that night. We had to get her up a couple steps. She got to walk on a bunch of rods and pins stuck through her leg and her foot. Ugh. You look at that thing and you go, You know, it's one of those things that you look at and it hurts just to look at it. It's like, I don't want that to be anybody but me, amen? Can I tell you something? Most of you could cancel your next panic attack just by praying. Most of you could cancel your next prescription of hypertension medicine. Can I tell you how? Quit worrying about the past. I got a grandpa that's been dead for 33 years. I got a grandmother who's been dead for 12 years. A grandfather that's been dead for 13 years. I can't bring them back. Why should I stress out over the fact that they're walking streets of gold, breathing heavenly air, not have a pain in the world? Why should I be stressed out? I don't understand that. I'm glad they're in heaven. Now, I wish they were here. I wished I still had them, but guess what? I don't. And they're better off. Some of you could be so much happier and so much productive if you'd quit looking at what you had and what you don't have and look at what you could build. You say, well, you don't understand what I gave up. Right. You know how many times I've been told that? You didn't give anything up. If you're saved, the only thing you gave up was hell. Anything else is a bonus, by the way. Some of you are so worried about what you gave up. Why are you so selfish? You should understand. Yes, I do. I've had to walk through giving up thousands of friends because of the stand I take. Thousands, not hundreds, thousands for the stands I take. And I still love those people. But may I say this? I didn't give up anything. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. How much happier could I be? Folks, some of you live so panicked, so stressed. Some of you are always on edge. Can I tell you how to relax? Get a good dose of the Holy Ghost. You know, I've never seen God panic. Not once. Now, the day God panics, it's okay to panic. But until then, don't worry about it. Remember the story of the disciples are in the ship? It's being tossed. Bunch of fishermen. They're out on the boat. Jesus is in the bottom sleeping. Man, they think they're about to die. They go down and say, Jesus, what in the world's going on? We're about to die and you're down here sleeping. They're all panicked and all stressed. He stands up and says, watch this, fellas. Gets up on the ship and he says, wind and waves cease. And man, it was dead calm. Bible says that the sea was like glass. And he went back down in the ship and went back to sleep. And the guys are going, whoa. Don't make him mad. Folks, they were panicked. Jesus was fine. Can I tell you something? God's okay. He's not worried about your problem. But, yeah, that's your problem. You're worried about it. Let God take care of it. But what if? Quit living in the world of what if. You can't change the past. You can change the future. Sometimes I get labeled as uncaring because I don't panic. Brother Mike, there are people that think, I don't care because I don't panic under stress. And sometimes I have to make hard decisions when people are in their panic. And they think that I don't care. They don't see the tears that come with it. I can't tell you how many times I've had to counsel people and tell them, look, you're not the giver and taker of life. God is. And if that person did not want life support, you need to make the decision to turn it off. And if they die, you didn't kill them. It was God's will. By the way, God can take them on or off a machine. It doesn't matter. You are not the giver and taker of life. God is. And those are hard decisions to make. I understand that. But somebody has to look at it objectively and help you. There are times it's not best for you to go do things, and I'll tell you, it's not best for you to do that. I'm not looking at it emotionally. Some people say, well, you just don't care. That's not true. I'm not willing to let my emotions make my decisions for me. I'll let the Word of God and principle and truth and right help you make your decisions. You might not always understand, but may I say this, it'll lead to a less stressful life for you. There's people in this room, you're stressed out. I'll tell you why, because you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die. That's enough to stress out about. If I wasn't sure I was going to heaven when I die, you better believe I'd be stressed. If I thought there was a chance I wasn't going to heaven, I'd be stressed out. I'd be worried about it. Let me ask you a question. Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? You can know that for sure. I was driving to church this morning early. 6 o'clock. I was already in my truck on the way here. Had to flip the radio on and some idiot was on the radio. I don't know who he was or where he was from. He was saying, you can get saved, but you got to live right to keep it. I lasted through about 10 seconds of that. Three times in about 10, 15 seconds, he made a statement about you being able to lose your salvation because of the way you live. And I punched that off button, rolled down my window, and thought I was going to vomit. Got a little dose of fresh air in the window, Brother Mike, and I said, well, glory. Thank God I'm not going to preach to a bunch of people today that think they can lose their salvation. I said, God, bust that stupid radio station up. Keep that guy from preaching. Bring him to our church and let him hear the truth. Folks, you don't have to worry about where you're going when you die. You can know 100% sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to be stressed out. You don't. I looked at that doctor or that nurse this week and said, look, if I died right now, I'm not worried about it. I know where I'm going. He said, where? I said, heaven. He said, you look pretty confident. I said, no, I'm not pretty confident. I am. I said, it's not a hope so, it's an I know so. He didn't get it yet, but he's got a good dose of it. Are you living panicked? Are you not doing anything for God because you're so stressed? Well, there's a way to deal with it. I didn't say the stress was going to stop, just so you know. God never promised to take the stress away. But he did say, you can live with stress all the way around you, and it won't affect you. It won't affect you. Some of you are allowing the stress to affect you. That's not the way God intended. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, and I don't want you to lie, but who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure, I don't have any doubt in my mind at all that I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. There are those that could not raise their hand. May I say, you're living under stress. You might turn to drugs or music or immorality or alcohol or whatever you want to turn to, but those things won't help you. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? God bless you. Somebody else? There's been two hands go up. I believe there's others. In a moment, we'll stand. The music will begin. You may use this altar. If you need to be saved, one of our people will be here to be able to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Who would say, Brother Bush, I've been living with way too much stress. I'm allowing the stress to affect my life. And I need to leave my stress at the altar. Could you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands. Some of you just live with too much stress. Too much regret. And you don't have to.